thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
Luke 17, 1 through 10. Listen to the story of Christ and his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Preface before jumping in too deep. Disclaimer. Okay? Do you want to hear from Jesus today? I'm being serious. This is a warning. Just so you know, you want to hear what Jesus has to say to the church today? Yes. Okay, be careful. Don't say I didn't warn you. Don't say I didn't tell you that you were going to be hearing from Jesus today, because I think Jesus has a word for the church today. Potentially weird question if I give you a bit of a preface, a bit of a warning question, maybe a weird question. I'm curious. Are you more of an American than the person sitting next to you? What would make you more American than them? Born on the 4th of July would make you more American. That's right. How can you become more or less American? Is that a weird question? Like, if you've been born here, if you've received your citizenship, you can't really be more American or less American, right? I mean, is being American something you can quantify? Something you can say, I can measure this thing. It's really strange lately, and maybe it's not all that new, but strange to me that people talk so much about what it means to be a real American. I'm a real American, and you're not, because, I don't know, we disagree? Now, it's really funny, like, you may not agree with what people believe or what they say or how they vote, but that doesn't mean they're not American, right? It's kind of an absurd proposition to say that you're more American than another American citizen. You both have the same rights. You can both vote. At least today, that's the case. But I think Jesus was faced with a similarly absurd proposition in Luke 17. I want you to hold that thought in your head. In response to the absurd proposition, Jesus provides an equally absurd response. This is in the middle of our reading today. In verse 5, the disciples demand of Jesus. They say to him, "Increase our faith." Increase our faith, Jesus. I want to make the case today that that is the absurd proposition. That is the absurd thing that the disciples request of Jesus, and that is a statement that Jesus doesn't think makes any sense. And I think the text tells us that Jesus thinks that's an absurd proposition because of his response. You want to know how we know that Jesus thinks that that request is out of line? Well, read what he says in response. This is how he responds to the disciples. He says, well, if you had faith the size of, a mustard seed. You could say if you had faith the size of, let's say, a mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry bush right there. You could tell that mulberry bush, you know what, bush? Be uprooted, be planted into the sea, and it would obey you. So let me ask you, church. We've all been to Lake Michigan, right? Maybe some of us have been to the ocean. How many mulberry trees have you seen planted in the lake? How many trees have you seen growing on top of the ocean? Are there no people with faith? Where's all the faith? Why aren't there trees growing on the water? I mean, you'd think someone would have faith the size of a mustard seed, right? At some point in the last 2,000 years, somebody would have had faith that small so that a tree would be uprooted and planted in the ocean. Why aren't there trees growing on top of the sea? Well, I think Jesus is responding to this strange proposition with an equally strange response. He's saying to his disciples, you can't quantify faith. Faith doesn't have a volume. Faith can't fill up a swimming pool. Faith doesn't have shape. You don't hold it. By saying what he does about uprooting a mulberry tree, he's revealing to them just how silly their request was. Increase our faith. It's almost like they were saying to Jesus, hey, how do we become more American? Well, you vote, right? Yeah. You have rights, correct? Yeah. Does the Constitution apply to you? Yeah. It's almost like he said, if you had an American citizenship the size of a mustard seed, you could grab that clicker and push the power button and it would be Thanksgiving Day Macy's parade. Any day of the week, which I guess now technically you could do that if you have a smart TV. Increase our faith. And Jesus wants to clarify to the disciples what faith looks like, what faith means. You see, Jesus seems to be correcting his disciples from thinking that faith is something that they possess or something they own, rather than being the stuff that binds people together, the in-between things, the stuff that binds people together in authentic relationship. Because here, faith in Luke 17, this word is pistis. It's a great Greek word. It shows up throughout the New Testament, all throughout the New Testament. It's the word that gets translated as faith or believe, and it's a deep and rich word. And there's a New Testament scholar and author named Matthew Bates who has made a strong case that the word for faith ought to maybe be translated as allegiance, which maybe has a bigger meaning than how we think of faith. That is, he means to say that faith is loyalty and faith is fidelity. Faith is service to something or someone greater than you. Not just a mental agreement that Jesus is the Savior. Because isn't that how we think of faith? Isn't that what we think belief is? Like, well, I believe that there is a God. I believe in Jesus Christ, but does my life bear witness to that? Belief, a mental agreement. I mean, the author of James has something to say about that. Even the demons believe. You see, faith might better be understood as allegiance. Something that you believe might be true, but that doesn't mean it has any bearing on your life. An allegiance to something, though, that affects how you live, how you talk, how you interact. And I think that's the point Jesus is making here. Faith is something is not something you own that you can make bigger. Wouldn't that be nice, though? Faith is the stuff that exists when your life and every facet of it is dedicated to King Jesus. So what is it that is supposed to exist in the life of these disciples because of their allegiance to Jesus? What is it that these disciples seem to be struggling with that makes them ask Jesus to increase their faith? They say to him in response to something, increase our faith. Man, we don't have enough faith, Jesus. Help us believe more. What is it that they were dealing with where they said, man, we just need more faith? Well, I think it's quite difficult, actually. If you read verses 1 through 4, you can see that Jesus tells his disciples a few things at the beginning. First of all, he says that they need to be sure that they aren't using their status as one of his disciples in a way that would exploit other people, especially the marginalized, those little ones. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. This is Jesus telling you, don't shoot the messenger. It'd be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. This is the good news of God for the people of God. Amen? Yeah. It's good news, isn't it? What do we do with this? Jesus is saying, listen, people. Listen, guys, people have a hard enough time as it is. Don't make it harder for them. People already struggle. Quit thinking that you have it all figured out. Quit thinking that you can shame people into becoming holier. Quit thinking you have it figured out and quit shaming people who you think don't have it figured out. Jesus is saying to his disciples, do you think that they need the grace of God more than you? Do you think that you need the grace of God less than them? Are you so holy that you've got it all figured out? Because Jesus knows. He's experienced this in his own life with the religious leadership in Jerusalem. Jesus knows that religious people are prone to not just pointing out when people mess up. Jesus knows that religious people have an inclination to rub people's faces in their own puke sometimes. That religiosity can lead to this holier-than-thou mentality. Wow, you're such a sinner. Look how much of a sinner you are. Why did you do that thing? How dare you do that thing? I'm telling you, some of the most judgmental Christians I've ever met were the ones who have the greatest sin in their life. Honestly, most people don't need to be reminded that they're a sinner. I don't think most people need to know that they're a sinner. I think most of us know that we're sinners. Most people need to know that there is a God who sees their sin and loves them the same. Hey, occasions to stumble are bound to happen. Don't make it more difficult for people. You don't be the cause of a stumbling block. You be the reason that stumbling blocks are moved out of the way. But then Jesus goes on to tell them what I think is maybe the more difficult thing. Once again, don't shoot the messenger. Do you know what Jesus tells his disciples to do? And this is maybe why they say increase our faith. This is maybe why they struggle with what he says. Do you know what he tells them to do? Forgive. We might take that for granted, but the disciples knew that this is hard. First, he says that disciples should rebuke the offender, let them know that they have done something wrong. One of my good friends used to always say, you can't stay mad at someone if they don't know why you're mad. If you haven't communicated to this person why you're upset with them, you can't stay mad at them. That's not fair to them. If you tell them why you're mad and they don't pursue reconciliation, then that's a separate conversation. I think that's what he's saying here. How frequently did we just stay offended at someone without ever bringing to their attention that they did something wrong? That's what rebuke is, church. One of the ways that we can translate the word for rebuke here is to honor someone. By rebuking them, you're honoring them. By telling them how they have hurt you, you are honoring them. You think highly of them. It's not necessarily a criticism, it's honesty. But then Jesus says, what are you supposed to do when people show remorse for their action? When they repent, what do? And that's where things get tough, church. What do? You must forgive them, he says. This is a command. Okay, Jesus, but like, what if they do it again? Well, forgive them again. Okay, Jesus, they did the same thing a third time today. Do I still have to forgive them? Jesus says, forgive them seven times in a day. And that seven is not literal, it's theological, it's perfection. You never stop forgiving them. And church, let me tell you, I have a toddler. I have a 2.5-year-old. I would be thrilled if she would do what I asked her to do the first time. Or the third time. Just do the thing, listen to daddy. And some of you are wives. Some of you would be thrilled if your husband would complete the task you had asked him to do the first time or the second time or the third time. Can I get an amen? Yeah. One of my favorite t-shirts that I've ever seen said, I don't own it, but I saw it and I wanted it. It said, honey, if I said I was going to complete the job, I'm going to complete the job. You don't need to remind me every 3 months. If they keep doing the thing that is causing offense over and over and over again, up to seven times in a day, you got to wonder, how repentant are they? I mean, dude, I've told you 4 times today, just do the thing. Why do you keep doing this thing? Like, if you keep offending, how repentant are you, right? You got to take into question how seriously their repentance is. What does Jesus say? You forgive them. Because forgiveness isn't something you do to get a reward. Forgiveness isn't something you do to get accolades. Forgiveness is the water of Christian life. Forgiveness is the oxygen to the Christian life. Forgiveness is how the Christian life exists. Jesus is saying that forgiveness isn't just something you do as part of your faith. Jesus is saying that forgiveness is the Christian posture. It's not something you get a gold star for. It's who you are. And we see this emphasized at the end of the gospel reading for today. Jesus says, do you command a slave for doing what they were commanded to do? That might sound problematic in our context with a history of chattel slavery, but maybe think of Downton Abbey. Remember Downton Abbey? The story of the butler class. I remember a scene, I think, in the first season where the head butler said to another servant, who would want to be a doctor or a lawyer when you could be a servant? When you could be a butler? He was a servant who took his role seriously, and he didn't need special praise to simply do the thing he was hired to do. I'm picking on the husbands again. Husbands, maybe we could take some notes here. Maybe I'm the only one that does this, but babe, did you see I did the laundry today? Yep. I folded it, put it away. Hey, babe. Noticed the trash was out in the garage today. Took out the trash, made the bed. And wives, do you ever just want to turn to your husband and say, wow, you want a cookie? You did the thing that you were supposed to do? And you want praise for the thing you're supposed to do? Because you're a part of this family? Because you're a husband? Because you're a father? Because we have a house? You want accolades for existing? Actually, yeah, we do. I know that plays into gendered stereotypes, and I'm sure there are wives who seek that type of praise, but stereotypically, just this last week, I said to Kayla, babe, did you see that I filled up your car? And she could have said, well, was it empty? Were you driving it and it was low? No, she said, oh, that's great. Thanks, babe. She was very generous towards me. She was very gracious. But she could have said, you need praise for that? You're seeking praise for simply doing what humans do? That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 17. What slave needs praised because he's doing his job? What employee needs praise because they did the bare minimum of their job? Jesus is saying that forgiveness is the bare minimum, okay? This is baseline. Jesus is saying you don't forgive people to get a reward. You don't forgive people in order to be praised. You forgive people because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Full stop. If your allegiance is pledged to Jesus the King and to Jesus' kingdom, it's just who you are. Even if it's inconvenient. And even if you're not all that sure that they're earnest. Because if they keep doing it, how repentant are they? The disciples respond, increase our faith. This teaching is hard, Jesus. Make us more faithful. Here's the thing, church. Forgiveness is baseline. Forgiveness is assumed because, guess what? We are forgiven. When you didn't deserve it, when you didn't earn it, before you were earnest about your repentance, you were forgiven. So forgive others. And if you don't forgive others, if you refuse when there's repentance, well then, maybe there's some analysis on how faithfully we have pledged ourselves to the truth of the kingdom of heaven. If you refuse to give, you might be sharing in a kingdom that isn't Jesus's, because citizens of Jesus's kingdom forgive because they have been forgiven. But here's what's really hard, and I don't know if you caught this in our reading of the text. This might be the hardest part of the text. Jesus is speaking to a very specific group of people. Do you know who Jesus is speaking to? He says, if that person on the street sins against you, right? Is that what he says? If that person whose name you don't know sins against you, if this person you've never met says an offensive comment on your Facebook post because it was public, that's who he's talking to, right? Speaking very generally to just random people, right? Or, oh no, wait, what does he say? If another disciple sins. Jesus is talking about his followers. He's talking about us. Citizens of Jesus' kingdom forgive other citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Disciples forgive disciples. Have you ever known Christians who wouldn't forgive other Christians in the church? Maybe a more difficult question, have you ever been a Christian who wouldn't forgive others in the church? Friends, I'm telling you, Jesus is talking to us. We are his audience today. He's talking about his people forgiving internally. One of my pastor friends has gone through a whole lot in his public ministry. He has had other clergy try to bring him to trial to take his credentials away because he had taken a posture of kind of extravagant grace towards people that are maybe not generally accepted in our tradition. He's had other clergy go to what we have in the Church of the Nazarene called general superintendents. They brought him to trial to try to take away his credentials. He's been in hearings where there was a general superintendent presiding over the conversation. And he's been wounded in his life. And he said, you know, we bear the marks of Christ on our bodies. And he said, all of my wounds have come from the church. Nazarene pastor for 30 years. Grown up in the church, pastor's kid. He said, all of my wounds have come from the church. Jesus is talking to us, friends. He's talking to his disciples. He's placed the boundaries for this forgiveness, and guess what? We are in them with each other. We forgive not because we have so much faith. We forgive not because I have got it all together, because I have got it all figured out. We forgive not because I'm so holy. No, we forgive because God has been so faithful over and over and over again. We forgive because we are forgiven by a faithful God. And he says the disciples forgive one another. It's just what they do. Not so that they can get some accolades, not because they get a gold star on their wall, but because they know how deeply they were forgiven. Because they know how deeply Christ forgave them. And if Christ can forgive me, if Christ can forgive even me, then maybe, just maybe, I can forgive you. Disciples forgive disciples. That's the message. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ for us today.